choir member, and I preach at where the lady preacher sees after death tonight. You did a tremendous job, lady. I really appreciate that. That music is just so good. Take your Bible now and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you will, please. 2 Chronicles 20. We're bringing a message on how do you handle a crisis. Will you face a crisis? Or have you faced a crisis already? Well, you know, sometimes you people think that us preachers are born with a silver spoon in our mouth, don't you? I've got news for you. I was born with a coal shovel in my mouth. I'm the son of a coal miner back in Hillsville, West Virginia. Now, do we have problems? Oh, preachers are exempt from problems. Oh, really? Well, let me just tell you what's happened in my home. Just a little bit to give an idea, because we're preaching on how to handle a crisis. My grandfather was murdered. They cut both of his arms. They come across the railroad tracks. The train cut both of his arms and legs off. He bled to death 2 miles from my home.
My favorite uncle, Uncle Tony, was murdered in the coal mines. They robbed him, put a dynamite cap around his head, and blew his head off. Had a beautiful niece that was murdered in Lorain, Ohio. She was shot 3 times in the chest by a jealous young man. Had a cousin who committed suicide. I lost my father and my brother in a 2-month period of time. I preached my mother's funeral a few years ago. So are you going to experience this crisis? Are preachers going to experience it? Yes, we are. Most people don't know what to do. That's why so many people turn to alcohol. They try to drown the problems. Or else they start shooting drugs up their arms. Or, in desperation, they can't handle, they can't cope, they take a gun, they pull the handle back, and they blow their brains out. Why? They just can't cope with the hardships of life. What should you do? How can we handle a crisis? Well, that's the message this evening. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other of the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we ask for your help to make us preach the Word of God where people can see from the Word of God what we ought to do when we go through a crisis. We pray, Father, for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage before us, we find a man of God named Jehoshaphat who was entirely surrounded by the enemy. Every direction this man looked, there were the Ammonites and there were the Moabites. There are times in your life when you will face a major crisis. In every direction you look, you'll be surrounded by a major problem. The Bible tells you in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Romans 8:18, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So look, you will go through trials. There'll be times when you will suffer and you'll go through intense temptation. But what are you supposed to do when the bottom falls out of your life? When this dark cloud covers you? Well, the first thing this man of God did is the Bible says he prayed. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now look this way, please. What this man did is very significant. You know why? Because usually it's the last thing that most people do in the hour of a crisis. For example, several years ago in South Carolina, where I now live, a dear friend of ours lost a loved one, came crying to me and said, What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That should not be the response of a child of God. But so often in the hour of a crisis, people literally fall apart. And they begin to run in every direction. They go in this direction. Then they go in this direction. And they go everywhere except the one place the Lord wants us to go. And that is the area of prayer. And my friend, tonight, the great truth that God wants to embed in your heart, in the hour of a crisis, we have to pray. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And in your time of need, in the hour of our crisis, the first thing we ought to do, we ought to pray. Second of all, would you look in verse 6? The Word of God says, he recognized the power of God. Are not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Now, we find in verse 7, rather, that this man of God, second of all, he recalled the past victories that God wrought in his life. He said, art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel? You know what, child of God? It's a great blessing in the hour of a crisis if you recall the past victories that God has wrought in your life. You know, when I was in college, I was taking an English course. By the way, I went to college for 4 years. I went to graduate school for a year and a half. Of all my higher education, the most difficult course I ever took in my life was called English. And that's mainly because they spoke the Russian and the Lithuanian language in our home. And I had fits with English. And I took a test. We all took a test Friday in the English class. On Monday, the teacher is returning all the papers. Out loud, he said, where is Jerry Savinsky? And I raised my hand. He looked at me and said, I must see you at the close of the class hour. And I go to his desk, and he said these words to me. He said, you have real problems. I said, yes, sir. He said, you are ready to flunk the whole semester of English. And I was. He said, I talked to your tutor. By the way, I had a special tutor working with me who almost had a nervous breakdown. No, he did not. But I did have a tutor working with me. He said, I talked with your tutor. This coming Friday, after school, at 6 o'clock, you go to his office. He will administer another test. He said, if you pass that test, then with this regard, this test you just flunked. Is that clear? I said, yes, sir. The rest of the week, I studied from 5:30 in the morning till 11 o'clock at night, one subject. I studied only English. Friday night at 6 o'clock, I walked in that man's office, almost in a trance. I was so intense. I said, where is the test? And I sat down, and I read and reread every question twice. And then I circled the answer. When I got through, my head was going like this. I had a terrible headache because I was concentrating so hard. And the tutor said, stand right there. I'll grade the test and give you the outcome. And so I stood like this. The tutor graded the test. He turned around, looked at me. He took off his glasses. He said, Jerry, you flunked it. Flunked it by 2 points. I looked at that tutor. I did not say one word out loud, but in my heart, I screamed and I said, I'm leaving. I'm going back to the hills of West Virginia where I belong. Well, all of a sudden, the tutor looked at me and said, you know, Jerry, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to give you a third test right now. And if you pass this third test, Well, this regard, this test you just flunked, and the other test you flunked last Friday. But Jerry, that's all we could do. Is that clear? And I said, give me the test. Look at me, folks. This is not made up. I did not read one question. My mind was shot. I just circled the answers fast as I could circle them. Gave the test back to him. Stood like this. The tutor graded the test. Turned around, looked at me and said, Jerry, you made a B. And I said, I did. And I'll never forget this. He held the paper up like this in big red numbers. 88. He said, you made a B. I said, what do you know? Would you all listen to this profound Savinsky statement? God does not bless laziness, but sometimes he sure helps the ignorance. Amen. And boy, I tell you, I went running out that room screaming at the top of my lungs. At Bob Jones University. Yeah, at Bob Jones University. You know what, congregation? Every time I've been discouraged, every time I've wanted to quit, I've looked back at that 88. Hasn't the Lord always intervened for you? You see, there is a great encouragement in the hour of a crisis that you pray, recognize the power of God. But number three, look at verse 6. I want you to see, he recognized the power of God. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Look here, please. Did you know scientists tell us there's enough energy in the body of one man to blow up the entire city of New York? That man's mind is capable of knowledge beyond a computer built as high as the Empire State Building. However, in the spiritual realm, all of man's mental powers, all of man's physical strength is absolutely of no value. 2 Corinthians 3:5 states, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. You know what? In myself, I'm weak. I'm frail. The power is not in me. The power is in our Lord. When I was in college, I was taking a course of Greek, and I was averaging 3 and 4 hours a day studying Greek. And I was dating my wife to be Sharon at the time. And one night, and only those who've gone to college can relate what I'm about to say. I was so physically exhausted from studying that night. I was mentally drained that I got Sharon wrote me a letter. And I'm not exaggerating. I was so exhausted, I was lying down on the couch, hardly had enough energy to open her little letter up. I pulled out the note. I'm lying down, looked at that little note, began to read it, and right in the middle of her letter, she made the statement. She wrote, Jerry, the task ahead of us is never greater than the power of God behind us. I never heard that in my entire life. When I read that, I jumped off of that couch like someone poured a whole gallon of enthusiasm right down my throat. Listen to it again, congregation. The task ahead of us is never greater than the power of God behind us. Sometimes we go through a time we think there's no hope, there's no way out. And yet the Bible says in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32:17 says, there's nothing too hard for thee. Luke 1:37, the Bible says, with God nothing shall be impossible. No crisis is ever greater than the power of God behind us. So this man of God, he prayed, recalled the past victories, recognize the power of God. Number four, look at verse 12. He got his eyes upon the Lord. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You know, look here. I have always had a wild imagination. Since I've been a little boy, I've had this wild running imagination. And I still have it, by the way. My daughter Jennifer tells people across the country, she says, my father has a boy's mind trapped in a man's body. You know, can I kind of let you see what I see in my mind when I visualize? Now, use your imagination with me, please, because I'm going to give you a Stravinsky rendition. Here is Jehoshaphat. He's surrounded by tens of thousands of the Ammonites and Moabites. Every direction he looks, he's completely engulfed by the enemy. Now, I don't know how he worded it. I mean, I know how he worded it because the Bible tells us that, but I don't know the emphasis of his voice, but perhaps I'll do my feeble attempt at perhaps how he voiced this. As he saw the multitudes, could it be he cried and said, oh my God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes upon thee. Who else can you look to, congregation? You can't look to people. They'll fail you every time. You can't turn to finances. They'll disappoint you. You've got to get your eyes upon the Lord. You hear me? In the hour of a crisis, you've got to get your eyes on the Lord and off of the crisis. And when this man of God, Jehoshaphat, prayed, recalled the past victories, recognized the power of God, got his eyes upon the Lord. Look in verse 20, what happened. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which are come against Judea, and they were smitten. What did God do? God wrought a great victory. He always does. Look here, please. On November 17, 1987, I was preaching in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. My mother, I got a phone call from my dear mother in the morning around 8 o'clock. My mother was crying her heart out. And I said, Mom, what's the problem? My mother said, Jerry, your father passed away last night. And my dad had an aneurysm in his stomach. And the aneurysm burst. And they rushed my father by helicopter from Fairmont, West Virginia to Morgantown. And my father passed away on the operating table. And as I hung the phone up, folks, would you look at me? When I hung the phone up, the very first thing I did was I prayed. Number two, I recalled the past victories. 2 days before my dad died, I called my dad, and the very last words I said to my father were, Dad, I love you. Number three, I recognized the power of God. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. And then I got my eyes upon the Lord, and I began to sing the doxology. And the darkest hour of my life, what I have preached to you was my calm and my peace and my confidence. I stood at my dad's funeral and I witnessed the coal miner after coal miner. I'm telling you, congregation, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition. And so this is to admonish you in the hour of the crisis of what you should do. However, perhaps you aren't saved tonight. You've never in your life ever had anyone take the word of God, show you how Christ could save you. and you're going through a crisis, and you may not know what to do. Well, the Word of God says in 2 Samuel 22:7, as David fled from King Saul, he said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord." Here's my observation. It seems like when a person is in good health, financially set, the sun is shining upon his life, he has no time for God until there's a major crisis in their lives. Remember when the two planes hit the World Trade Center in New York? I saw the whole thing. I was in the state of Mexico preaching when I viewed that in shock. But the thing that it struck me was this. People were crying out on national television and saying, "Oh my God, oh my God." Before those two planes hit, they were using God in profanity. But now, a major crisis, and they're crying out, "Oh my God, in my distress, I called upon the Lord." And so often, people never turn the direction that God wants them to turn to Him. Isaiah 45:22, God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else." And God wants you to turn to Him. And the only way you can turn to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Man, you've got to come to Christ. Dear lady, you've got to come to Christ. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting in the state of Michigan. And like, I do not know who's here tonight. I really don't know your physical condition. I don't know what is going on in your life. And I can say that with a clear conscience, okay? Because I don't know your life. However, when I preached the Word of God, and not this message, but another message, the lady came down the aisle for salvation. And when she got saved, she turned to the lady who led her to Christ and said, "I want you to take me to that man who preached. I've got to talk with him." So they brought this lady out to me. And she said to me, "I want you to know that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight." I said, "Man, that is wonderful." She said, "But I've got to tell you something." I said, "What is that, ma'am?" She says, "Sir, I've got terminal cancer. My doctors, 6 months ago, told me I've just got 6 to 8 months to live. And I've been searching. I've been really searching for an answer. And the night you told me that Jesus Christ could save me and give me everlasting life." I said, "Yes." She said, "I just received Christ as my Savior. I know He's given me everlasting life." Well, that's Bible. Jesus said in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand." That's Bible. You come to Christ, regardless of what you go through, He gives you everlasting life, but He forgives you of your sin. And then this lady at the close, she said, "You know," and I saw her eyes getting real moist and tears begin to fall down her face. And she said, "You know, if it took this cancer to bring me to Christ, then I welcome the cancer." She went like this, "Then I welcome the cancer." You know what, my friend? Your only hope, if you're unsaved, is coming to Christ. He is the one who loves you. He wants to give you life everlasting. He wants to cleanse you for your sins. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we're all sinners. And He wants to save you. That's why He came. He came to save you. He says, "I want to give you life," in John 10 and verse 10. "I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly." Not only in eternity, but even now, He wants your life to have a purpose. And I would pray tonight, if you don't know Him, you'll come to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Our dear Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. How clear you give us instruction of what we ought to do in the hour of a crisis. And I pray, Lord, as we give this invitation, if anyone does not know you as their personal Savior, they've never come to Christ, may tonight they come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have them play a song softly and tenderly. That's page 325.